Now, as a quick and slight recap, remember last week we began looking at the two different priesthood that God said he ordained in Scripture. The Aaronic, that is the sons of Aaron, Aaron and his sons, and the Melchizedek priesthood. A new priesthood that God introduced through this strange character by the name of Melchizedek back in Genesis 14, as well as spoken of in Psalm 110, and now spoken of here in Hebrews again. And so he's talking about the greater priesthood that we now have through Melchizedek as compared to the Aaronic priesthood that God gave when he gave the law. Now, this may surprise some people, but the Bible teaches that every person on the planet who has ever been born must have a high priest before God on their behalf, or they cannot go to heaven. Now, that even sounds foreign to some of us on the surface, because you're saying, wait a minute, we need a high priest? I mean, that's the law. That's we're now under Jesus. No, you're exactly right. But what the Bible teaches is Jesus is now our high priest. And because we have a heavenly high priest, we no longer need an earthly high priest, because Jesus is that high priest. But what we've got to grasp is that everyone needs a high priest. And so the Bible says that all of mankind are sinners and unacceptable before God, and without someone to go intercede and make that offering of blood before the throne of God, because the Bible says none are forgiven except by blood, if we don't have that, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. So understand, just because we're not under Aaron's priesthood anymore, that is, under the Levitical law, we still need a high priest. Now, I don't always think of it that way. When I think of Jesus, I don't really think about him as our high priest. I think about him as our Savior. But I want to just broaden your perspective of who our Lord is. He is our Savior. He is the one now that we look to that died for our sins, but he is also our high priest before God after a brand new order of priesthood. The old has been done away with Aaron, and now a new with Melchizedek has been brought in, and Jesus Christ is that high priest on our behalf, giving the blood to God, before God, and it's his own blood. Rather than the high priest giving the blood of animals, Jesus, remember, gave his own blood and offered it to the Lord, to the Father, in the heavenly sanctuary. And because of that, we now have access to him. Now, as we said, the Scripture talks about two different priesthood. There's the Aaron's priesthood, as well as there's the Melchizedek. One was temporary, and through the law, that's under Aaron. The other is eternal and outside of the law, and that is through Melchizedek. Also, one is temporary, that is Aaron's, and one is eternal, that is Melchizedek's. One was the priesthood of Aaron, and one was the priesthood of Melchizedek, and only the priesthood of Melchizedek can get us entry into the kingdom of God. And so he's going to drive this point home, and really, when we're in this portion of Scripture, now Hebrews really is what I call a book of doctrine anyway. It's a lot like Romans, but sometimes it seems even more intense at some moments, but probably not so much. But tonight is really a night of very intense doctrine. And you'll see him going back and forth, driving this point home about the two different priests and why the Melchizedek priesthood is greater. But remember his audience. His audience were Jews. He's writing the book of Hebrews to Hebrews. They were being drawn back into the law and the Levitical things. And because they were being drawn back, their tradition was drawing them back. Fellow Jews were drawing them back and saying, come back. You've left the fold. You need to get back under the law, so to speak. And so he needed to teach them in detail the doctrine of why Jesus was not only a greater priesthood, but a completely different priesthood that is done away altogether with Aaron's priesthood. In other words, we're going to see tonight Aaron's priesthood is no longer existent before God. And if Aaron's priesthood is no longer existing before God, Judaism no longer exists, because Judaism is based on Aaron's priesthood and the law. And so, again, this would have been foreign to the Jew, very much so. And again, the reason he's going to be driving these points home, again, with really a lot of redundancy, but I think necessary, obviously, to get the point home. Now, again, we talk about the two different priesthoods. The problem is that many people today, and might I say most people today, are trying to get to God through the Aaronic priesthood. Now, what do I mean by that? They might not even have heard of Aaron. They might not even know anything about Judaism, but they're trying to come through the first priesthood God set up, because it is the priesthood of the law. And when you ask a lot of people, you know, how are you going to get to heaven, or what makes you think you're going to go to heaven, or do you think you're going to go to heaven? They're going to say, it's because I'm a good person. I do good things. That's the law. That's Aaron's priesthood. It's doing good works based on what God gave to Aaron, the law, to the children of Israel. And so whether they realize it or not, they may not be Jewish, they may know nothing about the Bible or about Aaron. Those who say they're living by the Ten Commandments, or are living by the Sermon on the Mount, or because they're a good person and they're doing more good than they do bad, you know, they think it'll outweigh on judgment day, they'll do more good than bad. They're under the law. They're under Aaron's priesthood. Now, what's sad about that is they're convinced they're going to get into heaven, but God says, Aaron's priesthood before my throne is null and void. I will not accept it. And I will not accept anybody that comes to me based on their works or their, you know, the priesthood through Aaron. It's got to be through Melchizedek's priesthood. And so in common language, that would be through Jesus Christ. And last week, as I said, we saw him lay the foundation why Jesus was different in the order of Melchizedek than the order of Aaron. And tonight we're going to see him go on showing how as not only is it superior, but it actually has replaced the order of Aaron. Let's get into it. Notice he says in verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Now, this is a very logical argument. And when it comes to doctrine, you're going to see as he works through this doctrinal portion of this book, and that is doctrine simply means teaching. This is much more of the nuts and bolts of who Jesus is and what we believe him to be for us. As he works through this, we're going to see that he uses very logical arguments. And follow the first logical argument here. He says this, if the priesthood were under Aaron, or the priesthood rather under Aaron were good enough for God, why did God even create another priesthood? If Aaron's was good enough, stop there. No reason to move on. But God said, I have made my Messiah after the order of Melchizedek a brand new priesthood, and it will be a priesthood forever. And so he's making the argument to the Jewish people reading this again that, you know, the Aaron's priesthood is not eternal. It was only temporary, and yet the Jews don't think of it as temporary, but in their own scriptures it says so. Now, if you know somebody that's Jewish and they are into Judaism, some are not, some are Orthodox. They, you know, as it said, that is, they're following the Jewish laws under Judaism, and some are simply just secular Jews. They don't really follow God at all. But if you're speaking with someone who is of the Jewish descent, and they believe that Aaron's priesthood is the priesthood that is needed and is eternal, then a great place to take them is Psalm 110. And that really is where he's going to be talking about tonight in Hebrews, where he says, I've made a new order. It's the order of Melchizedek. And you, in that messianic psalm, which they admit is a psalm of the Messiah, even the Jews admit Psalm 110 is what they call a messianic psalm. He says in that psalm, it's a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So he's using a logical argument. He's going to him saying, guys, look, I know your mind is set on Aaron. I know your mind is set on the Aaronic priesthood. But if it was good enough, why did God give a new one? Why did God even bring up this Melchizedek? So very logical argument, but a heavy truth and a heavy concept for the Jew, because it meant that God was through with the priesthood ordained after Aaron, which in turn means that God was annulling their way to God through the law. That kind of leaves them high and dry when it comes to Judaism, does it not? That means they have a choice to make. We either stay in something that God has said is null and void before my throne, which is trying to get to God by the law and through the priesthood of Aaron, or we say, all right, what's this new priesthood, Melchizedek, which again, the scripture reveals is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, interesting, he says it has not been made perfect here. He says if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, the word perfection here means completeness or what is acceptable to God. It means it came up empty. It came up wanting. Remember when God spoke to the handwriting on the wall? When he was speaking there through Daniel, he said, you know, you've been found wanting. You've come up lightweight. You know, you're not complete before God. It's the same kind of idea here. And that is this, is the Aaron's priesthood could never satisfy the requirements before God. And that is this, perfect blood, sinless blood, and only the perfect blood of a man would be acceptable. Now, I don't exactly know why blood is the only price that God will accept. The Bible says in Leviticus that God will accept no other payment for sin than blood. And it gives us a further hint by saying that the life is in the blood. So it probably is some type of exchange, life for life, which makes logical sense. But the bottom line is, when it came to animals being sacrificed under Aaron's priesthood, it was animal blood. And not only was it was animal blood that was tainted due to the fall. And so God, in, you know, you might say, well, then why did God even do the Aaronic priesthood? What was the point of doing that? Well, God was temporarily covering sin until Jesus Christ could come and wash it away completely. And by using the animals, God was showing them that blood is the only thing that makes you acceptable before my throne. And so this would be quite a shocker to the Jewish listener to find out that God did not accept the Aaronic priesthood and that it was incomplete. So this new priesthood to satisfy the eternal requirements had to be developed. Now, interesting, the words here, another priesthood, doesn't mean one of the same kind. And that's important here. It's not that he just took Aaron and created another priesthood just like Aaron. It means one of a complete different quality in the language. That means it's one that is totally separate and different than the one that was originally established. The one originally established was one of the earth. It was one of man. It was one of flesh through Aaron. This one is different. It is one of heaven. It is one of God. It is one of eternity. And so you can see the superiority of the Melchizedek priesthood and why he was trying to show them how superior it was to get them away from the order of Aaron. Notice he says, for the priesthood being changed of necessity. I have that underlined. Of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Now, he's not saying the law is not good or that the law has changed. He's talking about the priesthood changed of necessity. The law, of course, being the priesthood through the law to God because it's no longer needed. It had to change. When God moved from the system of Aaron and the law, now we have a new priesthood. Well, now what do we go by? Now we go by grace. It doesn't mean the law is not good. The law is good. What it means is we can't satisfy God by the law. It's only through Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. And so the words being changed literally means to be put in place of another. And that's exactly what this new priesthood was doing under Melchizedek. It was being put in place of Aaron's priesthood. And so in place of the old covenant for the new. Again, which means God simply didn't just add the new covenant to the old. He completely replaced it. Now grab that. That's a key doctrinal concept. It's not that God said, all right, Judaism is good, but now I'm going to strap on Christianity to it. God said Christianity has come along through Jesus Christ, this new high priest, Melchizedek, and has done away with Judaism altogether. It is a completely bankrupt form of spirituality or way to reach God. And again, that came in through Jesus Christ and through Melchizedek, a powerful statement to the Jew. And again, why is this? Well, by Jesus dying on the cross and becoming our great high priest, he didn't simply add something new to Judaism. Again, he did away with it. It's been replaced. And so as we give our life to Jesus Christ, he's not just simply an add-on in our life. He's taken our life over. He's everything to us. Now, how many people do you know that give their life to the Lord or they kind of attach to the Lord on like an accessory, you know? My life's going fine. I've got a good job. I've got a wife, got a house, you know, I do whatever this. I need a little bit of religion, right? You ever people say that? It's time to get some religion, so to speak. And they look at Jesus as some kind of accessory. Like you go online and look up the catalog and what are the parts I can get here? You know, there's some Jesus. We'll add some Jesus to this, you know, and now I'm complete. What he's saying is even as Jesus replaced the entire Levitical system, when we give our life to the Lord as Gentiles, he replaces everything else in our life. He is now our all in all. Everything belongs to him. We are devoted to him in every way. And in every facet, we need to be given over completely to him in every facet of our life. Again, this was a hard concept for the Jew because they were so linked to the law in the old covenant. But I find it's also a hard concept for the Gentile oftentimes. And that is to give ourselves partially to the Lord, but not give ourselves completely to the Lord. And so again, a very logical argument. If the priesthood changed, well, obviously the approach through the law had to change as well. And so again, we see the changed necessity of this changing of Aaron's priesthood till Melchizedek and the change of the application of the law in that. Now, again, this doesn't mean that the law is not good. I know I've said that, but I want to say this again. The Bible says the law is good if it's followed lawfully. We set the Bible, the law, if you will, as our standard for life as a Christian. And that's what we're to live by. The problem comes in when we try to get to heaven by the law. And that is where the Bible says that's been done away with. So no longer bound under the law's rituals and ceremonies is in essence what he's saying, even though we still use God's word as our standard. Notice he goes on there. He says, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. Now remember, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to be a descendant of Aaron to be a priest. He says, this is another tribe. Because obviously the Jew would then ask the question, all right, wait a minute. You're telling me Jesus is our new high priest? Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. There were no priests from the tribe of Judah. They were from Levi, exactly, saying this is a brand new priesthood. It's not limited by the tribe of Levi. It's now open to the tribe of Judah, if you will, another tribe, which, by the way, the only one that fits the bill is Jesus Christ. So he's the only one in that tribe that is our high priest. But he makes the point, it belongs to another tribe. from which no man has officiated at the altar. There had been no Melchizedekian. It's kind of fun to say. You can try that at home. There was no Melchizedekian priesthood that they actually, you know, practiced at the altar in the temple. It didn't exist. And especially a priest that came from Judah. And yet now Jesus Christ, being from the tribe of Judah, is from another tribe and yet fits the bill as this Melchizedek. He says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." Again, showing a different way to the altar here through a different priesthood. Evident here means it's clear to all that Jesus was not of the Levites. Everyone knows that. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And so he now answers their question is, how could Jesus be our high priest? Because this order is of another tribe. Now, this brings up an interesting point because, again, in order to be the Messiah, you had to be able to prove that you were from the line of Judah, because it was prophesied you would be, as well as you had to be able to prove that you were a direct descendant of David. Now, for anyone today, that's a problem. Why is that a problem? In 70 AD, when Rome went in and wiped out Jerusalem, they burned the temple, and guess what was in the temple? All the genealogical records of the Jewish people, which means everything went up in flames. My point is this: there is no one after 70 AD who could make the claim that they were from the tribe of Judah and that they were a direct line of David back to Abraham, because all the records had been destroyed. You couldn't prove it. If somebody showed up today and said, "I'm the Messiah and I'm of the tribe of Judah and the line of David," you could say that, but you couldn't prove it. Jesus could prove it, because the records were there. And you know what's interesting? They never did challenge the fact that he said he was the Messiah or from the tribe of Judah or from the line of David. Why? They had the records of the temple. And no doubt they went and checked the records and said, yes, indeed, he is the one. But what's exciting to me is this. If you ever wonder, was Jesus really the Messiah? And I know if you're a believer in the Lord, you're not wondering that. But for those that might be searching and wondering, was he really the Messiah? Unless the Messiah came before 70 AD, there's not a person that will ever come into existence that can now prove he is the Messiah, which presents a huge problem for the Jew, because they're waiting on their Messiah, and if he's not direct line of David and from the tribe of Judah, he can't be their Messiah, but he can't prove that. We have one that did prove it, and again is, and that is Jesus Christ. So, again, this different order here. He says he was from Judah. And notice verse 15, "And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life." Notice he's making the contrast between a temporary priesthood and a permanent priesthood, one being in the flesh and one being eternal or endless. "For he testifies, you are a priest forever." Now again, this is something the Jew needed to hear. Aaron was a priest temporarily. God never promised a permanent priesthood for Aaron. Now he says to Melchizedek, "You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And again, in that psalm, speaking to his Messiah, his son. So a very clear difference here. The language reveals an intensified meaning to a greater priesthood, because it has the power of an endless life. So there's an intensity to the language to drive the point home. In other words, Aaron received the law as a human, while Melchizedek received his command as eternal, an eternal and all ever-existing being. One priesthood was made up of men, one of God. One was temporary, one was permanent, and one was eternal. Now, you can't get any different than that. So they needed to understand they were limiting themselves. You know, everything that God did in the Word prior to Jesus Christ was a shadow of the things to come. And everything on this earth is just a shadow. Now grasp this for a minute. Sometimes when you think about, and maybe you don't think about dying, or you think about getting older, you know, I start thinking about sometimes, you know, even now at this age, I start thinking about getting older and not being able to do some of the things that I enjoy. But you realize everything down here that we can do and enjoy, this is only a shadow of the real thing. It's almost like we're playing in the, and this isn't even a good example, but it's almost like you're playing in the parking lot of Disneyland saying, "Isn't this great? I just wish we could stay here forever. Why is it we're ever going to leave this parking lot? I mean, all these straight lines and these beautiful cars. I just want to be here forever." And God's on the other side going, "Don't you see what you're missing? That's a shadow. That's just, you're in the foyer, guys. We're in the foyer tonight. What we experience in the spirit, what we experience in this world, is just the beginning. It's just a shadow of the things to come. This is something to get excited about." I was actually at a funeral the other day, and I was talking with another believer. You know, we start talking about the fact that the resurrection and what's going to be happening in the last days. And the Bible says that God, of course, will take us up in the rapture. Then there'll be, of course, the judgment of the earth. Then note this, the Bible says we're going to come back to the earth and we're going to live here for 1,000 years with the Lord. And we were thinking and talking about all these beautiful places on the beach and all these gorgeous places in the world and all that. I mean, that's going to be the kind of places we're going to be hanging out. It's going to be ours at that time. The earth will be ours. But now go beyond that. It's not just that that's going to be ours. Of course, our main goal, of course, is Jesus. That's what we want. But we were talking about just the pleasures that God gives us in this life. This is the fallen earth. You think about this earth now and all the things that we enjoy, this is cursed. So if we are in a cursed parking lot, what's it going to be like to get into the blessed theme park of God? I can't imagine. And yet, how many times do we hang on to this? Oh, you know, this and this. And I hear people sometimes, you know, how could a God of love take someone that was so nice and so kind and so this and so that? It's because he is so loving that he took them. And if you knew where he took them, you'd be saying, wait a minute, can I go first? I'm not saying we're necessarily by nature seeking death. None of us by nature do that. But when you grasp what we have ahead of us, and I remember we were talking about, you know, this earth right now is cursed, and we're going to come back to an earth the Bible says God will restore. And then we're going to spend 1,000 years on a restored earth, having free run of it, rule and reign, all that everything that you could ever imagine. And then it really gets good. Because at the end of 1,000 years, the Bible says this is all wiped out, and God makes a brand new one that has never been cursed ever. And no sin has ever entered it. A whole new universe, a new heaven, a new earth. And then who knows what goes beyond that? You know, the scripture indicates that God's going to continue to show us new things age after age after age. I can't imagine that. I mean, what you think this is it? I've seen it all. I mean, you know, we started down there and you know, it was okay down there on earth and all's good. Then the Lord came back 1,000 years in a perfect kingdom with Jesus Christ ruling and the earth restored in beauty. Well, that was great. Then we got the brand new one that was the really nice model. You wouldn't believe that. It way blew away what the earth was like. And then now, how could it get any better? And the Bible says at that point, God's going to say, guess what? What? Watch this. That's what the scripture indicates. From age to age, he's going to continue just to astound us. And so when you begin to really think about what our future is, it's exciting. And again, I know we're not, you know, I heard a story about a little boy. The pastor was saying, hey, who wants to go, you know, tonight? Who wants to go to heaven tonight? You know, stand up right now. Who wants to go to heaven tonight? And he said, everybody stood up with this one little boy in the balcony. And he kept thinking, this little boy needs to give his life to the Lord. Everybody else, he's got all this encouragement. He said, one more time, I want to ask you, tonight, who wants to go to heaven? And they all just stood there. This one little boy didn't. So he went to the little boy after the service and said, young man, I noticed you're the only one that didn't stand. And I'm not trying to put pressure on you, but is there a reason that you don't want to go to heaven? He said, oh, I want to go to heaven. He said, you just said who wants to go tonight. So I'm not saying that necessarily we have the desire to just die right now. That's not my point. But if we realize what's waiting on us, it is a glorious future. I mean, here's the bottom line. This is the worst, this earth down here, this life right now, is the worst you will ever experience for eternity. Latch onto that. Chew on it. Let it sink deep into your heart. You say, yeah, well, it is pretty bad right now, Pastor Mark. I've got some bad things. I have great depression. I've got this. People I've loved have died. I'm losing this. I'm losing that. Yes, okay, I know that we go through that as humans on this earth. I'm not nullifying that and pretending that as believers, we don't go through hard times. What I'm saying is, if you're in a time like that right now, whatever you experience on this earth, this is as bad as it gets. In other words, it's only up from here. And then once it goes up, it just continues to get better. And so as we begin to meditate on that, it gets exciting. And so the priesthood, likewise, it's a priesthood forever. It's a better priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. In other words, the law's good. Remember that. Paul says, you know, God's not done away with the law. God forbid, Paul says in Romans. He's not saying the law's not good. The law's good. What he's saying is that the commandment was weak and unprofitable in getting us into heaven. We needed a new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, so on the one hand, although there's the annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. Again, there's that word meaning complete or fulfilled or acceptable or complete before God. So the law did not complete what God was expecting. God had to have in order to be satisfied. The law didn't do it. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. What is the better hope? The new priesthood through Melchizedek. Because now we are accepted to God. There's nothing we could do to be accepted to God prior to Jesus Christ. Nothing. I don't care how good we live or how much we think we live by the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount. God says, unacceptable. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said that the best works that we do, top notch, very top, he says, are filthy rags before the throne of God. You know, your kids, you know, they do the best they can on a little project or whatever, and they're just real tiny, and they bring it to you, and they show it to you. And for their age and what they've done, it's really cute. But if you were to grab that little picture that they bring in and try to put it in some art show in New York or something, they'd laugh you out of there. And yet they think it's their best, and they're going, this is a little kid did this. This is not even kind of acceptable. It's even worse than that. Our good deeds before God, he says, are filthy. And yet he says, now it's acceptable through Jesus Christ, our high priest in heaven, this Melchizedek priesthood. So it's not perfect. If God had not given a replacement, we would have no hope. But since the first one has been replaced, we now have an eternal hope, is this point. So it's a better hope. And insomuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they had become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now what he's saying is, when each of the priests came in, God didn't give them a personal oath that they would be a priest forever or anything like that. They just inherited the priesthood. If you were in the line of Aaron and you were up to be a priest, you would just inherit the priesthood. There's nothing that you could do, nothing you earned. It was just given by inheritance. And so he's saying here, this wasn't, God didn't make any special promise to them. They just inherited it. He says, but to Melchizedek, to Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, this new priesthood, God gave an oath. And that sets him apart. Notice the oath, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now the scripture says that we are kings and priests before God as well. Revelation chapter 1. When you give your life to the Lord, you're now a king and priest before the Lord. That is in the spiritual realm. But he is our high priest. So we are kings and priests, him being our high priest. Notice by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Now, the word surety here means a bond or collateral. Bond, as you know, means that somebody says, all right, I'll place this for you, but it means I'm good for it. If you don't cover your end of it, I'm going to cover it. And so notice here when he says that he is a surety, what it means is he is guaranteeing that he will back this covenant with his own resources. That's a pretty good guarantee, is it not? Because the Lord's resources are unlimited. And so what the Lord is saying is that you're mine. If you come under the Melchizedek priesthood and give yourself to me, I will be your priest. I will see that you get into heaven. By my sacrifice, you will make it. And it's a sure thing. It's sure because I'm the one guaranteeing it. Now, again, I know obviously some of you have probably seen on the news this whole thing with the new, you know, the OJ trial or whatever and trying to get out on bond. Well, if somebody says I'm going to place bond for him, but it's somebody that's not a bondsman, he probably wouldn't have much faith in that, would he? There has to be someone that you go, all right, if there's going to be bond, it's really going to be placed and it's really going to be to my advantage where I can get out. Well, now look at the Lord as our bondsman and getting out of this flesh and this world into the kingdom in that light, if you will. God says, I'll guarantee it. You're covered by me. And so we see what he means here when he says he's a surety for us. In other words, because of this oath which God gave him, we can be assured that this new priesthood is acceptable before God, not temporarily like Aaron's or not with temporary blood like animals, but forever and with the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died on the cross for our sin. So it's an assurance that we have. It's a confidence. Again, why was Jesus' surety a better covenant? Because the first covenant, again, was based on animals, as we said, and didn't satisfy God. But the second covenant was based on his blood. Secondly, God took an oath that Melchizedek's priesthood was eternal, while he never made such an oath to Aaron and the Levites. And thirdly, under the law and Aaronic priesthood, it was up to us to do certain works before the sacrifice was legitimate. With Jesus, it's all up to him. Isn't that great? In other words, before you could be forgiven, you had to take the sacrifice to the priest and have it sacrificed and then do all the Levitical ceremonial things. We don't have to do that now. We simply go to the Lord. You know, we see a picture of that in the Old Testament. Remember when they were coming through the wilderness and they wanted water and God said, Moses, strike the rock. And water will come out. Of course, you know that was the first episode of tap water in Scripture. And so he strikes the rock. He strikes the rock. Water comes out and takes care of all of them, right? Same scene, but later on. They run out of water. And the Lord says, this time, don't strike the rock. Speak to the rock, and it will give water. It will give life. All you need to do is speak. And Moses got mad and said, you know, listen up, you rebels. Must we bring water out of this rock? And he whacks the rock again. He hits it with his rod. And God, in his goodness and his faithfulness to the people, still gives water, doesn't he? Water comes out and the people have water. But he says, Moses, come here. We have a little conference. And he pulls Moses to the side. He pulls Aaron to the side. He says, why did you do that? He said, I told you to glorify my name. But you went up there and said, must we get water out of this rock? You acted like you had some part in it. And then, on top of that, I told you not to strike the rock, and you struck the rock. Because of that, Moses, you can't go into the promised land. Now, I shared this with my girls last night. We were having our, you know, time in the Word before bed. I'm sharing with them a little Bible story, and we're talking about this. And Lieli says, that's not fair. That seems, I know it is, because I know God's right. But that seems like it's too harsh. Why couldn't he? I mean, 40 years in the wilderness, and he finally gets to the promised land, and 40 years of grumblers, too. Think about that. Poor Moses. He's got a church of over 2 million. They grumbled the whole time. He finally gets 40 years later to the promised land, and God says, now you can't go in because you messed up. Now, I can see how you would think that's harsh, but here's why. Because this was a type that God was painting for all of mankind throughout the ages. And it reveals to us in the New Testament what that type is. See, the Bible says Jesus is our rock, and he was struck one time, and that's all that he needed to be struck. When he was struck that one time on the cross, our rock, blood and water came out. And now that the blood and water has come out of our rock who was struck, our sins are forgiven if we simply speak to the rock. You see, he was sacrificed. Now we go to Jesus and we don't have to do works or do efforts or somehow do, you know, penance or whatever. We simply go and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me. And now we speak to the rock. And by speaking to the rock, we attain forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Because Moses blew the type and was disobedient to God and knew better. God says, now you can't go in. But God was even using it for another reason. It was also a type of showing how the law can never get us into the promised land of God. You see, the law cannot lead you into the goodness of the Lord and the freedom and the grace of God. That was done by Joshua, Yahshua, in the language which translates into, guess what? Jesus. Joshua means Jesus when you translate it. So the bottom line is, it was Yahshua, Jesus, who led them into the promised land, literally Joshua, but in type, Jesus, leading in the promised land, while the law was left behind in the wilderness, because the law can lead no one into the promised land of God. You can't operate under the law. It has to be only through Jesus Christ. And so again, you see him driving the point here and why it is so important that we have this heavenly priesthood rather than the earthly priesthood that wasn't able to do it. So he says it's a much better covenant, a surety through Jesus Christ. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. In other words, they had to have multiple priests because they would die. Think about it. You've got a high priest every year, and eventually, from time to time, the high priest would either, you know, retire because of age or he'd be dead. And if he died suddenly, you didn't have a high priest. Who's going to intercede for the nation now? Now, they would quickly get another high priest and appoint them from the order of Aaron, from the descendants of Aaron. But there would be this lap in time. And what he's saying is, notice this, it's an endless. He's saying that they were prevented basically from going on because of death. But he, that is Jesus, that is after the order of Melchizedek, the higher priesthood, because he continues forever, that is, he's an eternal being, no beginning, no end. He has an unchangeable priesthood. In other words, there are no breaks in coverage from the earthly or Aaronic priesthood because the priesthood never dies in Jesus Christ. And so there's no, you're always covered. You know, you ever had a temporary insurance lapse? You know, maybe you've changed jobs or you've done something and there's a temporary insurance lapse. We've probably all experienced that. Well, how would you like that to be, you know, in the spirit realm where suddenly somebody dies and now you don't know if you're covered or not, you know? There's an accident, you know, are you covered? I hope so. Is the priest alive? I mean, that, you know, kind of the idea. And obviously God would cover it. If you were believed in the Lord, you believed in the coming Messiah and you were saved, you'd be covered. I'm not saying you could, you know, lose your salvation if the priest died and something happened to you. That's not what the scripture teaches at all. Those who believed in the coming Messiah were as secure as we are. But the point is, in type, they weren't covered. And so what he's saying is, we are always covered in Christ. Always. I mean, it's better than like a good neighbor. You know, I mean, he's always there. And this is what's exciting. There's never any pre-existing conditions with the Lord. Isn't that great? Because your slate is washed clean. See what I'm saying? You don't come to the Lord and he says, yes, but I saw that sin a few years ago and I'm going to hold on to that one. You have a pre-existing condition here in your coverage. No pre-existings. This is my kind of insurance. I love it. And notice he says also this priesthood is unchangeable. Unchangeable means it cannot be transferred to anyone else. He alone is our high priest. Nobody else can take that spot. He's the only go-between between God and man. That is Christ Jesus. The scripture says there is no mediator between God and man except the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the only go-between. Here's the point. God declares there's only one high priest that is now acceptable before his throne, and that priest is none other than Jesus the Christ. No other go-between is acceptable. Notice verse 25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, again, a couple of things to point out here, even before I really go on, I guess, to 25, I want to make a comment again about 24. Notice he says that, you know, there in 24, he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood. That is, nobody can take his place. That means that there's no one else that we're to go to or can go to in order to gain favor with the Father. If you want favor with the Father in heaven, you only go to one source, is what he's saying. It's unchangeable or literally non-transferable. What does that mean? That means you can't go through Mary or any of the saints. God doesn't recognize that. God doesn't accept that. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And by the way, even if you could go through Mary and the saints, you can't. Scripture says that. But even if you could, and you also could go to Jesus, who would you rather go to? I don't know about you, but why would I be running to Mary or the saints when I've got Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father? And notice here in verse 25, making intercession for me. This is a powerful verse. Notice not only is Jesus eternal so that we're always represented before God as our high priest, he says here he's making intercession on our behalf. Remember, part of the earthly job of the high priest, of the earthly high priest, was to intercede before God on behalf of the people. He would go in, offer the blood, and then he would pray for the people. And they would even shake that censer. Remember, they put incense in it, put a coal down there, and they'd put incense on the coal and shake the censer, and the smoke would go up before God in the temple, this wonderful fragrance, and the smoke represented the prayers of the people going up to God, the prayers of the priests for the nation going up to God. And that's what the high priest did. He prayed for the people. What's exciting is Jesus being our high priest, guess what he's doing for you tonight? Right now, at the right hand of the Father, grasp that. He's making intercession for you. That's exciting. You ever feel like, I wish somebody would pray for me? I'm so alone. How come there's nobody here helping me hold my hands up? You've got the Lord himself praying for you at the right hand of the Father. It doesn't get any better or closer than that. And so, again, extremely encouraging. God's own son. And so he says, this is our new high priest. The question for us tonight as we finish this portion is Jesus our high priest? That's the question. Remember I said at the very beginning, there is no one who can get to heaven without a high priest. Grasp that right now. You cannot get to heaven unless you have a high priest. Although that sounds foreign to our Gentile mind. Nope, not a priest after Aaron, not a priest after Judaism, or a priest from any other movement. Only the high priest, Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. The question is, have you made him your high priest? You say, well, Mark, how do I do that? How do I make him my high priest? It's simply by believing that his death on the cross was sufficient. That it was completed before God. God says, all right, I will accept this. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? He said, it is finished. It translates into the wording tetelestai there in the Greek. And what it means is paid in full. If you paid off your car, if you paid off your house, if you paid off whatever you had, you would go to the local bank, you know, go in there and they would take out, if you'd borrowed money from a moneylender or whatever in that day, they would take out a stamp and they would take your paper that said that you had borrowed this money that you were paying on, and they would stamp on it tetelestai. Jesus said from the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. What man couldn't do by his own efforts, what couldn't be done through the law and through Aaron's priesthood, I have done myself on the cross. And all who will believe in my blood and in my sacrifice and repent of their sins, receive me as Lord, they're in. I'm their high priest. I will represent them before the Father, and they are now covered. My blood has covered them and they're forgiven. That's exciting. The question is, have you done that? You know, have you given your life to the Lord? For those who haven't done that, my encouragement tonight is give your life to the Lord. You can't get in without a high priest. There's a lot of people who think they're going to go to heaven. Again, I heard another comment just at this funeral the other day. You know, well, I really believe, you know, this is such a good person, you know, and no doubt they're going to be in heaven. And you realize it doesn't matter how good somebody is. Understand this based on the scripture. Take your emotions, take your thoughts, take everything and lay them to the side. Just the facts, ma'am. This is the dragnet of heaven. Just the facts. And the bottom line, it says this, it doesn't matter how good, that makes no difference. All that matters is Jesus Christ your eternal priest? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sin? Have you confessed your sin to him? Have you repented of your sin? And have you received him as your Lord and your Savior, which in essence makes him your high priest? If you've done that, you're in the kingdom. It's done. Nothing else needs to be done. And you have a surety of that. You can bank on it. Take it to the bank because he backs it up by his word. And if you haven't done that, you're not getting in. Doesn't matter how nice, you know, how many cookies you bake, you know, how nice you are at the church, you know, gathering or whatever. to your neighbors, it makes no difference. God's not going to base, when we stand before him on judgment, he's not going to be based on how nice we were. It's based on one thing. Do you have the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sin or not? And the only way to do that is to receive him as your Lord and Savior. If you hadn't done that, do it.